We will start in John chapter 17. The other handout is titled Sanctification. Those are the verses we'll start off with because that's where we happen to be. Number 12 on 18 functions. I'll just call them 18. I can't say I want to put an N in there. 18 functions. And I'll call the other one sanctification. We'll be on sanctification most of the time, if not the rest of the night. But I do want to start on 18 functions. We're on number 12, and you probably know the answer to the blank. It causes sanctification, but we find in John chapter 17, which is actually the Lord's Prayer, I believe you probably know that. But in verse number 17, Jesus says this in his prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we find that one of the functions of God's word is to bring about sanctification. In verse number 19, he mentions sanctification when he says, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth." And so again, we see the connection there with the word of God and our sanctification. Now, let's look at the other handout, the sanctification handout, because sanctification is a word that probably we're familiar with, but there's a lot of understanding on what sanctification is. And so that's why I thought let's spend a little bit of time on it tonight because there's a lot of false doctrine. I believe I've probably mentioned before that in my home church shortly after I was saved, I had some friends, if you can call them that, they're the ones who nagged me to sing. And then when I sang, said they'd never sit with me again if I ever sang in church again. And but anyway, the mom had a son that came to live with her. He was with the dad up until that point. And then some things happened, and he wound up in foster care with a Nazarene preacher. And the Nazarene preacher told that young man that he never sinned because he was entirely sanctified, and he no longer had a sin nature. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It certainly would. And unfortunately, that contradicts Scripture. And so we know that's not true, but there's a lot of people out there that believe that. The Nazarene Church, it was really a very interesting book. It's about 750 pages long on the founder of the Nazarene Church. But that's what started them, was this entire sanctification, that man can become sinless here below. That was their foundational doctrine. They seem like just a normal evangelical, and I guess they are, because most evangelical denominations have long ago left certain doctrines of God's word, and that just happens to be what they left. But they came out of the United Methodist Church. We talk about John Wesley a lot. We hold him up on a pillar as a hero. John Wesley taught entire sanctification as part of Wesleyan doctrine. And what happened is in the early 1900s, a little over 100 years ago, the United Methodist Church, it was the Methodist Episcopal at that point, they began shying away from entire sanctification. And so the fellows who still taught it and preached it would wind up, because of course they changed their pastors out about every year. Sometimes they'd let them stay 2 or 3 years, but then they'd make them go to another church. But the ones that taught entire sanctification got the small, struggling churches, while the Methodist preachers who didn't preach that anymore got the prominent churches and the wealthy churches, and that's what they all wanted. And so the holiness preachers, is just another way of saying it, they broke off to their own denomination. And so Wesleyan doctrine teaches entire sanctification. Although they don't emphasize it today, they still teach it. And a lot of different churches, a lot of the charismatic Pentecostals, especially Pentecostals, teach the Wesleyan doctrine. And that's one of their key points, is this entire sanctification. They call it the second blessing sometimes. Have you had the second blessing? You know the right answer to that, don't you? Yeah. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. And by now, I've lost count, haven't been saved as long as I've been saved. And I was corrected. I did my math wrong on Sunday. I said I was saved for 43 years. I've been saved for 44 years now. And anyway, that's a long time. And so, anyway, sanctification is an important doctrine. So let's get into the handout. Letter A, sanctification basically means to be separate. Now, that's almost a cuss word in Christianity anymore. Even in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches, separation has become a four-letter word, that we're supposed to be different than the world. The world has had such an influence on us, and the false teachers of evangelicalism have had such an impact on our churches that we don't think that we need to be any different. We think we can be just like them, because if we're just like them, they're going to love us. And so let's get rid of the Bible and bring in something that resembles the Bible that takes away the these and the thous, because that sounds religious. And the world doesn't talk that way. So let's bring in a book that sounds like they talk. And so all kinds of crazy versions have been created to try to do that. And the idea then also, because the world doesn't listen to godly music, let's bring in music like the world likes. And the world doesn't, for the most part, walk around wearing their best clothes. They want to wear tattered blue jeans and t-shirts and sandals. So let's just let anything go. And it's rebellion against sanctification is what it is. The Word of God. Sanctification just means to be separate. Now, I think you probably can guess the answer to number one. Does anyone know what that is? Separation to God. We should be running lickety-split as fast as we can towards God. And the way we know where God is in His Word, and that's part of the part that the Word of God plays in our sanctification. It shows us who God is and shows us what we're supposed to be like. And so we run towards God to be like Him. But that also necessitates that we have separation from what?
Sin.
From sin. Or I like the way one of the books I was reading this afternoon put it, defilement. Defilement. Doesn't that sound a little bit worse than sin? I mean, we're so used to the word sin, it's a horrible word. But we're so used to it, we become callous to it. But defilement's a word we don't use very often, and it simply describes the same thing. Being defiled before God. And so we're supposed to turn our back on those things, not embrace them like so many churches are doing today. And that was Rick Warren's philosophy, the purpose-driven movement, was let's embrace defilement, let's bring it into the church so that we can attract as many people as possible. Well, it doesn't work because God doesn't bless it, but that's a whole nother message. And so that's what the basic meaning of sanctification is. Now there's some related words in the Word of God that come from the same root word as the word sanctification. And the first of those would be the word saint. Saint. And I think we can draw the connection there. And that's important in just a little while, this idea of we're sanctified and therefore we're called saints. Every born-again believer is a saint. You know, if you are still in the workplace, try saying that sometime. It's actually a lot of fun. Hey, did you know I'm a saint? You got to say it right and get your head kind of bobbing a little bit. And they say, look at you, cross-eyed, and say, are you nuts? Yeah, the Bible says I'm a saint. I'm born again. Every born-again person's a saint. And, of course, they're thinking the Roman Catholic version where you have to have couple confirmed miracles and be dead already so they can pray to you. But according to the Word of God, you just have to be born again. And so it's a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun with that in the workplace. All right, the second word that is related to the word sanctification is the word holy. Is the word holy. In fact, a lot of times it's this exact same Greek word. Sometimes it'll be translated sanctify or sanctification, and sometimes it will be translated as holy or holiness. And in fact, the word we find here in John 17:17 is found 10 times in the Word of God. And 5 times it's translated sanctify, and five times it's translated holiness. And so a lot of times it just depends on the context which English word fits better. And of course, I believe that when the King James Bible was translated from the Greek into the English, I believe the Holy Spirit had his hand on that. We call it divine preservation. And I think they chose the right word every time to help us understand it and have it clearer. But it also helps us understand that these words are much alike and related. So when God says, be holy for I am holy, it's talking about sanctification. And if we don't understand that, we oftentimes miss that. That's a commandment from God. It's not an option. We're to run lickety-split as fast as we can towards God, and we're to run away from, separate ourselves from sin. It's a commandment from God. It's not a choice. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion any more than the Ten Commandments are the Ten Suggestions. They're things that you and I are commanded to do. And if we don't do it, guess what it is? Defilement. I want to use that word. But yeah, sin. Okay, so the third word is the word hallow. It's found almost exclusively in the Old Testament in the English Bible, the word hallow. But it's also found in both occurrences of the Lord's model prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. And so related words all come from the same root word. Now, sanctification, this is moving on to letter C. Sanctification is used in three ways in Scripture. And it's important for us to understand this as well. I think this is all important for us to know, but 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 15. Here the Word of God tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so here the way it's being used means to hallow the Lord, recognize him as holy. And because he's holy and worthy of our worship, we're going to stand up for him instead of caving into the world. And so that encourages us to give that answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope. You see, if we haven't sanctified or hallowed the Lord in our hearts, then we're going to be a whole lot more susceptible to caving into the world and keeping our lips zipped and not standing up for God and giving an answer. And so we'll accept, yeah, I was lucky, instead of saying, yeah, God blessed me because he's good all the time. Yeah, it was, what a coincidence that was. No. God orchestrated in his divine providence. And we need to give a reason for that answer because I'm God's child. God takes care of me. And we need to always be ready to glorify his name, especially among lost people. And like I've told you before, it's a lot of fun because they don't know what to think of you. They think you're wild-eyed and crazy. And maybe you are. But it's a lot of fun and it's worth the effort. And it glorifies God and lets them know that you have something that's real instead of what they experience if they go to church. Because so many places are fake and shallow and empty and they know it. But they don't know anything else. And so they continue to do it thinking this will get me to heaven. No, it won't. Biblical Christianity will. And so we need to give that answer, but we'll only do it if we recognize God for who he is, hallowing God in our hearts. All right? Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a second way the word sanctify is used, and this is to consecrate. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and this is probably how we would, if we were to define the word sanctify, how we would define it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And I think I'm reading the wrong verse. I can't find any that it might be. It has the word sanctify in it. Okay, so let's go on to number 3 and we'll back up to verse number 3, or to number 2. All right, So hold your place there, because it's got to be there somewhere. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so again, we see the connection of the word of God and its role in our sanctification. And of course, we understand that he uses the illustration of the husband-wife relationship, but he's really talking about his relationship to the local church. And he tells us that his purpose is to sanctify us by the washing of water by the word. And so what it's talking about here, sanctification, is to purify, to help cleanse us from sin, to help us have the victory over sin, to help steer us in the right way that our lives would please God. You see, it's not enough just to conquer the sin in your life, but we've got to add to that, because that's just a separation from sin, but sanctification is two-parted, isn't it? We also have to incorporate things in our lives, separation to God, in order that our lives would please Him. Just separating from sin is not pleasing to God, because if we're not doing the things we ought to do, that in itself is sin, because He's given us so many commandments, such as preaching the gospel. We neglect that, we're disobedient. Disobedience is?
Defilement.
Thank you. I was hoping someone would say sin so I could say defilement again, but anyway. All right, did you find the one? That says the same thing as the verse I was looking for. That was one of the alternate verses I could have put. Thank you. And so that is a good one, but it's the idea of consecrating our lives to the Lord and not living for self, not living for the world, certainly not living for the devil like so many do today. For some reason, they're deceived because they're blinded into thinking that if they serve the devil, he's going to give them everything they want. Give them this power. I mean, that's the appeal. One of the appeals of witchcraft is power, being able to cast spells and have power over others. And it's all a figment of their imagination, but they believe this stuff because their eyes are blinded. And so we don't want to dedicate our lives or consecrate ourselves to anything but God. Okay. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:21 is the verse I meant to put. It's one of those things. I was talking Sunday how I get names mixed up. I do that with Bible books too, Timothy and Peter. I don't know why I can't keep that straight. You think after, what's that?
Your keyboard's fault.
Exactly. I typed Timothy and it came out Peter. I don't know how it does that, but it does. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so that idea of consecration, offering ourselves up that living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 makes reference to. And so these are the three different ways the word sanctification is used in the scripture. If you try to force one definition into all of these verses where you find it, which are, there's a great deal of verses using it, it just doesn't work. Because if you put this purify sense into the Lord's model prayer, hallowed be thy name, God doesn't have anything to be purified from, does he? Because he's sinless. And so we have to understand that these three definitions are given to that one word. All right, let's look at the three tenses of sanctification. It's much like those of salvation, but there's, first of all, positional sanctification. And this is interesting. It takes place at salvation, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, remember those who teach sanctification unbiblically, saying that you can reach this place of being sinlessly perfect. All right, well, let's look at the Corinthian church. Now, was the Corinthian church a model church?
No.
No, they had all kinds of problems. In fact, in chapter 3, in the first verse, I'll read a couple verses here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He says, you're a carnal church. The whole church was full of carnality. He says, even as unto babes in Christ, where they thought they were so mature and so blessed because they had all these spiritual gifts they were exercising, God is rebuking them and say, look, you're not spiritually mature, you're just little babies spiritually. He goes on to say, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas, and then he goes on and deals with one problem here, and then problem after problem after problem in that church. So that's who we're talking about. But back in chapter 1, verse number 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, notice this next statement. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. If they're sanctified and they're carnal, there's absolutely no way sanctification could mean sinless perfection. And so this is talking about positional sanctification that takes place at salvation. We're set apart unto God. We become His. And we know that. We just don't always link it up with the term sanctification. But it's used that way. And as I said earlier, the whole word saint, the whole concept behind the word saint is this positional sanctification. And so important for us to understand that. Then there's progressive sanctification. And this is the continuous work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, conforming him to Christ. In Ephesians 5:26, we already read that verse, but it's just something that's an ongoing process. And so this is maturing in Christ and growing in Christ, becoming Christ-like. It's something we all should be working on, something we should be striving for. The Word of God in other verses makes that clear, that that's something that should be a goal in our life, to be Christ-like, sanctifying ourselves. In fact, the verse I mentioned earlier, be ye holy for I am holy, encompasses that philosophy and that thought of that's how our lives ought to be. And then thirdly, there's perfect sanctification. A time when we can be sinlessly perfect. Of course, this is only realized in heaven and not before. But boy, what a glorious time that will be with our Savior, unhindered, unbroken fellowship due to sin. But he talks about it in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Not a lot of verses deal with this subject, this tense of sanctification, but this one does. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Perfect Christ-likeness, for we shall see him as he is. And that'll happen when we enter heaven, whether through death or whether through rapture. And then we'll be perfectly sanctified. And so that, in a nutshell, is sanctification. Not what you hear so often today. That's the biblical definition of it. And so we'll obviously stop there. We're all out of time. And we'll pick up on the 18 functions next time. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for what it does in our lives. Not just the instruction we learn from it, and not just the things we can know because of it, but Father, just what it does because of it being supernatural. Father, help us as we read your word to have the yielded hearts and wills to allow it to work its purpose in our lives, all for your honor and for your glory. Now we ask you to dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.